Dear brethren, it's our pleasure to ask Brother Newell to minister unto us. We've known him for years. He's a man of wide experience, both from his avocation and his vocation. So it's a great pleasure to ask Brother Newell to minister unto us at this time on a subject of his own choosing. Brother Newell.
Brethren, it is indeed a great pleasure and also a great privilege and responsibility to be with you and go over the scriptures this morning. And we look to our Heavenly Father for it. First of all, I bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in the Chicago Bible Students Collegiate, and also my dear wife, Sister Carrie. I start listing all the different ones along the way that said be sure and give our love to the brethren in Dayton when you get there, because I'm ready to take up so much time. I assure you, brethren in this country and brethren overseas in Austria, Germany, and England, where we were within the last month or so, all wanted the Christian love brought to you, dear brethren. But I assure you that your brethren in those countries, as well as here, are worshiping the same Lord and have the same appreciation of our dear loving Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior. And I think, as far as we were able to determine, they all recognize it's only as a result of the fact that our Lord has returned that we have the understanding of present truth. And it's very much a pleasure to among brethren who recognize how the Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus is working with us. And sorry for dear wife, Sister Carrie, couldn't come with me, but I do bring her Christian love. As we mentioned, it is a great privilege and a great responsibility and a great blessing to be among you today and to discuss with you the scriptures. Humbly and reverently, we thank our Heavenly Father who's overruled everything so that we have been permitted to have so many countless blessings. And I'm sure you, brethren, here are receiving blessings from the same source that we are in other places. Revelation 3:10, it is written. I might say, we learned when we were serving the brethren in the German-speaking countries, we repeated the scripture, it helped them if they wanted to look it up or if they wanted to write it down. So I try to repeat each scripture. So if you hear me doing that, that is the reason for it. Now we read Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patient endurance, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them which dwell upon the earth. Beloved brethren, while we pray for guidance from the Lord, we seek now to direct our thoughts to that very important virtue, the patient endurance of the Christian. Many of the English language translations use the word patience instead of patient endurance here, and then another passage of the scripture we'll touch upon a little later. Nevertheless, the earnest Bible student finds that the Greek word hupomone means much more than simply patience. That is especially true in relation to the daily walk of the Christian. Many people without any thought in mind of being consecrated in Christ or becoming a follower of Christ exercise patience in many ways and to a remarkable degree sometimes, but for an entirely different purpose. You might say, for example, a merchant. In his business transactions and in relation to his customers, he will, under exceptionally difficult circumstances, frequently be very patient and polite. But he does this in order that his business will be much greater, and he, on that account, will be better rewarded. Naturally, he has a financial interest in that. For that reason, he will be of a friendly disposition, exercise patience. But independently of his motives, the supply of patience may be shrinking, and especially when an irritating customer will cause him to be inwardly very furious, we might say, that in spite of his outwardly calm appearance. But it's still only patience. And as he trains a member of his family to be successful in dealing with the problems of life, he probably practices a much greater sort of patience and from a higher motive, naturally. But it's still patience, much more than patient endurance, we believe. Then did the Apostle John have such human examples in mind as he wrote Revelation? We believe he had in mind even more than that. What is patience endurance in fact? Patience includes forbearance, and patient endurance also includes firmness with constancy, cheerfulness with much endurance. And that is not easy, I think, to find as you go through life. And further, to the Christian, it means somewhat of trials and evil experiences of various sorts, which our Lord may permit to come upon each of us. Not necessarily the same ones, but whatever we need for our character development. Yes, one must undergo all that, in fact, in a patient and willing manner. Still, in addition, he should inwardly as well as outwardly remain calm and cheerful, however it may come, and also however long our Lord may overrule that the experience remains with us. Then the Apostle John and also the other apostles meant all or everything that they have written concerning this virtue of patient endurance. That is what they wrote and what they meant. But the daily, and we might also refer to the daily heavenly manna for December 3rd. We won't take time to read it now, but it's good. Our Master also used the expression patient endurance, namely in Luke 8:15, and also Luke 21:19. Very definitely, we cannot do better than to study these and consider them in the context. Have we in mind the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8? I believe we know this parable very well, and therefore we'll read it only in part. Shall we first read only verses 8 through 10, And other fell upon good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples asked him, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. Seeing, they might not see, and hearing, they might not understand." We might note that it's very important that we rightly understand His Word. Yes, we must study His Word very carefully, and not just once or twice, but until we rightly understand His Word. But that requires time and effort and something else. It also requires patient endurance. Without exercising and developing that patient endurance, one does not understand some very important secrets of the kingdom of God. At least so says our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, He understood all things. Now, in case we might think, "Oh, it's easy to understand these parables, so why the patient endurance?" Then we would recommend going right to 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Yes, self-assurance and that element of patient endurance do not fall in the same path. Only patient endurance fits in with the narrow way. Now we would read verses 11 and 12 and 15. Verses 11, 12, and 15 of that 8th chapter of Luke. Now the parable is this. Seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patient endurance. What is the lesson? The lesson we have to obtain from this parable. Actually, there are several lessons in it. One is the words of Jesus, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And he explained also, not everyone hears, but it's in the sense of obey. Then comes the question, what sort of ears does each one of us have? Well, that's a question between us and the Lord, primarily, is God. But each one is responsible for his own ears and whether he or she obeys what that one hears. It requires possibly only some patience to hear, but a large measure of patient endurance when we not only hear but obey. Jesus' words were to his followers a puzzle. Yes, the purpose of the parable, however, is to sift out those who only incidentally, philosophically, or carelessly here, but to retain and encourage those who obey and have the desire, the heart desire, to bring forth the right sort of fruit. Many people hear, and in some matters very eagerly and chiefly, that their friends or those whom they love also have an interest in these things, and they have these things gladly and recommend them. But finally, these brethren must appreciate the scripture and truth for its own sake, not just because some relative or friend does. But if not, then these parables and the other means provided of God will sift them out. Personal loyalty, and that towards groups and organizations, have sifted out many, and they're the sources of many, many cases of grief of heart on the part of their friends and family as the time goes on. For example, after the faithful and wise servant was called home above in the year 1916, loyalty to one another elder pilgrim brother influenced many dear brethren. Having gone through those experiences personally at that time, you can testify firsthand to some of those things. They have thought, oh, this dear brother has been in present through so many years that he absolutely must have it entirely right. That's our reason sometimes is applied. And then as that elder or pilgrim brother gradually might change his views, the views of these dear brethren automatically change accordingly, entirely without testing anything, and in spite of 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. To do without proving requires no patient endurance. Now, other brethren accepted the channel idea from the watchtower in spite of the fact that our Lord, through that servant, had given us a warning. We note the heavenly manna comment from Mark 20, and we quote, "Divine truth is never found except in the divinely appointed channels. Those channels are the Lord and the apostles and prophets." Yes, brethren, we are to prove all things, to hold fast that which is good. That is especially true if one constantly hears, "Oh, you're no longer in the truth because you no longer accept the word of the channel and its leader." And many of us had to go through that experience. Since 10 or 11, I heard and learned present truths from my consecrated parents. About 1932, all three of us, my father, mother, and myself, and also two of my sisters in the flesh as well as the spirit, had to come out of the so-called channel with heavy hearts, and we heard that, "Oh, you're no longer in the truth." One learned, we really, all of us, under such circumstances, had to leave our brethren without bitterness. We had to learn that it's not easy to leave a brethren of many years without bitterness, and yet to make sure that we're heeding the scriptures rather than personal loyalties. Yes, if one thinks that requires the practice and development of no patient endurance, he need only ask the question of other brethren. I don't know, Sister McAllister, I think he was here in those days, and you might have had to practice the same thing, but it's it's a hard thing to leave brethren under those conditions. Still another lesson is found in verse 13 of Luke chapter 8. That's Luke 8, 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and in the time of trial fall away. I believe the countess of this sort who for various reasons still remain on the rock. Now, if we have opportunity to help them, then we also have a responsibility to do that. Off and on, we may find such and one in our own ecclesia. They recognize some of the doctrines of present truth very clearly, or they may have developed a distorted understanding of other parts of the doctrines of present truth. Nevertheless, we must not use pressure on this account. Helping our brethren is one thing, pressure is entirely something else. To use pressure is what the old preacher would do very easily and often very gladly, pressuring other brethren. But only the new creature or the new creation can really help a brother or sister in Christ. If we keep that in mind, it helps as much. And as one would help someone else, the question often arises, is my first thought, how can I show that other brother or sister how he or she is wrong? Or is the question, how can I best help that one spiritually? It reflects two different attitudes of heart and mind, does it not? But only in the second circumstances, how can I help that one spiritually, does one really practice patient endurance. And when we ourselves practice patient endurance upon a brother or sister, then we are really showing them how they should be developed also. In the States, we have a proverb, and I'm sure that the same proverb is more or less in any of the countries where they're brethren. That proverb is, actions speak louder than words. And that is especially true of patient endurance. But then, what do our actions tell our brethren? And still another lesson is found in verse 14. Verse 14. That which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Again, the question arises, how large is our supply of patient endurance? Again, that's a question for each one. Pick up with the Lord. Now, most of us have members of the family whose principal interest is in these worldly things, or they may be various relatives and friends or associates of work who want us to use our time for these worldly things along with them. Possibly, but not often, very probably, it may be a member of the ecclesia that develops an interest in these worldly matters and tries to have us do the same. And in any event, it becomes, we might say it results, that the time left for spiritual services becomes smaller if we permit ourselves to be deflected by those who have taken that attitude. The correct thought of the consecrated is, no, I have no time to go along with that sort of thing. Now, it's much easier to say that short, sharply, and bluntly, but often with much better results. Can we explain the matter more nicely and politely? Possibly, in addition, we might be making things clearer. It may be why the spiritual matters are so much more important to us than the things of the world. But still, occasionally, the other party will make his answer very sharp and blunt, even if ours is not. In that case, one obtains an excellent opportunity to practice and to develop patient endurance much further. Each one of us say rightly, I have so rightly used every opportunity to exercise patient endurance. I'll have to confess that I have, but I'm still trying. Brethren, we are thankful as long as we're still trying to do what we can according to the scriptures. Our Heavenly Father has great patient endurance with us. Now, how shall we compare or contrast the four sorts of ground in the parable of Luke 8 and what happened in each sort? we note that only three of the four have the seed even beginning to grow. Furthermore, of the three, only one brought forth fruit to maturity, and on the stony ground received the word with joy for a short time, but under trial, the interest fell away. And that among the thorns, about the same happened. Instead, too little water and too much heat brought about the same result. No doubt each of these had a certain amount of patience, but how about the patient endurance that's needed? Where are the firmness with constancy and the cheerfulness with endurance so necessary for the Christian purpose? Where is the joy which hears everything until Satan gives up in despair after he is the Lord? After Satan has tried everything the Lord would permit him to try? We know the scriptures assure us through Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and we read from the dialogue. No trial has assailed you except what belongs to man. And God is faithful, will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability, but with the trial will also direct the issue, that you may be able to bear it. It's the unlimited measure of patient endurance that enables the faithful follower of Christ to come through as victor and receive that well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those on the stony ground and among the thorns, however, have practiced and developed too little of this virtue to receive it. However, one must always bear in mind that our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, must receive all the praise and credit, and must never receive or take unto himself anything of the sort. And regrettably, we've found over the years, and other brethren have found over the years, after discourse, for instance, that sometimes they come up and, you might say, butter the speaker up. Oh, that was wonderful, brother. We've heard brethren say to various brethren, oh, if they were at a convention and weren't on the program, oh, it's no convention if you're not on the program. Brother is intended well, but it's a very dangerous thing to tell a brother in Christ something like that. But still another lesson. In the first part of the watch, it appeared that all had developed about the same amount. Though the small plant needs very little soil, very little depth of soil, we might say, to grow. But among the consecrated, one finds almost no one who can develop patient endurance under these conditions far enough in order to become ready for the heavenly. Everyone who has felt the heat of the sun, some have been burned severely by the sun. Figuratively, that is also true. For example, the unjustly accused, especially by brethren, is a very difficult thing to endure. And to endure that without complaint or to have no bitterness and to show that there is none is much more difficult. We need not go into detail on that, brethren, but we find that. No doubt each one can picture this in his own mind, but the principal point, however, is whether such a one allows these testings and experiences to work out well in himself for the development of true patient endurance. And also, we have to develop all the other Christian graces exactly as our Heavenly Father's intended. But possibly known or unknown to us, and to our disadvantage, could we be opposing that and that we are thereby opposing the growth of that which we promised to nourish in our hearts and minds? This question is principally between everyone himself and his Lord. It is, however, important. We never dare forget or ignore it. We take no credit unto ourselves. We give the credit unto our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another question, each for himself. Does one allow the cares, the anxieties, and the discontent, the persecutions, and the pressures of the still fighting old creature, or otherwise any sort of them, or any, we might say, any thorn or thistle, rob them of the necessary strength to grow? The most fertile ground cannot give nourishment to ensure a bountiful harvest if it's permitted these small weeds are allowed to grow, I mean, give them very little attention on the basis while they're so small that they don't do any harm. It's a very dangerous viewpoint, whether it be in one's earthly garden and one's spiritual garden. If you think so, he needs only to permit the small seeds in his weeds in his earthly garden to remain unhindered for a short time. And after that, he should go there again and attempt to pull out these formerly small weeds. And then one learns without anything further how strong and firm in the ground those roots have grown, which while that weed was growing. In the spiritual garden, it's the same way. So therein is an important lesson. The question for each of us is, how am I applying the rest of the weeds? And if we permit that through severe testing of the Lord, our hearts are purged of every trace of stoniness, and we nourish our minds only with the food from above, meanwhile that we're on guard against any spiritual weeds, large or small, then one need have no fear that the harvest will be anything else other than bountiful. Yes, it will be a harvest completely ready to be brought into the royal garden in God's due time. Should not the words of our Master in the parable not help us richly and also inspire us to achieve much greater zeal, more diligent watchfulness, and more complete submission to our Heavenly Father's will? We often cite the words, "Not my will, but thine be done, O Lord." When one can say these words in the depth of the heart, then he is in fact an overcomer. But what does the more an overcomer say to them? They say, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." That's according to Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. And that was primarily said of our Lord, but we're to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Then it should be said more and more of us and by us. If we now receive complete joy in our whole heart and in fact in our thoughts, seek from day to day to do exactly what our Heavenly Father wills for us, and that in spite of all sorts of care is overtaking us and entirely without regard to any consequences of that, then we have developed and that practicing true patient endurance. In Luke 21:19, our Lord Jesus Christ used the expression patient endurance once more. That's Luke 21:19. But this time it was not in a parable. In this chapter, especially in verses 9-18, he spoke of the signs of his return and of the difficulties and tests which should come upon natural and spiritual age. These difficulties are of a sort which would bring severe anxiety to anyone who did not understand very well the divinely inspired promises in connection with the final outcome. Then in verse 19, he gave this advice. In your patient endurance, preserve your lives. That's according to the diagram. After that, he described even more terrible catastrophes which would come upon the entire world that time. Then he said this in verse 28. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. After one had thought over half of these fearful events which would come upon the entire world, how could one lift up his head and rejoice without having very strong faith in the desire in the divinely inspired promise of God, that in addition to patient endurance. How true it is that if one possesses and practices patient endurance, the greatest of those critical testings and associated things cannot harm our spiritual development. On the contrary, the characters will be still more strengthened by them. As we follow the advice of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verses 2 and 3, which is very good. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Hold that in mind, that you will not be badly disturbed by all that we know must come upon the world. Partly it is coming more and more today, we see it. Then one sings gladly and freely hymn number 47 in our hymn book. It's hymn number 47. It is faith, faith, Easter, earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Patient endurance may be viewed from different standpoints. And one is, it is one way by which we can express and show our faithfulness to God and our faithfulness to the principles of His plan. If we're ever to be recognized as worthy to have a part, large or small, in carrying out that wonderful plan for the benefit of the entire human race, then we must here in our current situation today manifest our devotion to Him and to every principle of His divine plan and character. And our Lord, who knows the heart, will decide who is worthy. The standard by which our Lord measures us is laid out in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, and self-control. Against such there is no law. At the same time, we must be carefully on guard to the works of the flesh. Verses 19 to 21, in us as little as possible. One successfully fights these works, then he receives the opportunity to develop much patient endurance. It's only as we appreciate the principles of God's character and make them the basis of our own character that we can develop true patient endurance. From another standpoint, one may also say the brightest and most precious jewels, which are for decoration, may easily be lost or taken from us. They are nevertheless always just as true, fine and precious and perfect as before. How about those who lost these jewels that they once possessed? One uses these spiritual jewels not as decorations, but assimilates them as nourishment and builds up his character from them, then no one can take them from him, nor can they become lost. Our Master said about the same in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If one does this diligently, then he no longer has a jewel. Actually, he or she has become a jewel. Yes, then he is one of, or she is one of the jewels of Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. And they that feared the Lord, and that word fear is in the sense of reverential fear. I like the way our German brethren do. They have one word for fear in the sense, usual sense. They have another word, Erfurcht, honor fear, when they speak about fearing the Lord. And we like that distinction between the fear of the world, things, and the honor fear which we hold to the Heavenly Father and to the Lord. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. In the English translation, one finds some reading, they will be jewels or a special possession of me in the day when I gather them. Then it is fine to look forward to being a special possession of our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Yes, dear brethren, each of us hope to be gathered among these jewels, and whatever is a lifelong work, we're not ready for that. No wonder that this special assembling of jewels has been progressing for almost 2,000 years and possibly will continue for some years in order to find and gather 144,000 of those jewels. So we feel it is worth everything we have and so much more to do our very best to practice and richly develop patient endurance in order that you and I will be among those who are so gathered as the Lord's jewels. Now, we don't know, I think we have. We don't have time. Just have about 10 minutes. Someone asked about the Kusan experiences. Maybe at the beginning of our talk this afternoon, we'll have a little time and we'll give you a brief report on the Kusan experiences. But someone would ask about it. But we would suggest now that we might close with hymn number 7, but I want to take over. We don't like to start and then go over time. One of the things we were brought up, one of the thoughts we were brought up on was start meetings on time, stop meetings on time, and get to them on time. I think that's good training for all of us is time.
And we want to thank Brother Newell for his ministry on those very timely thoughts. We all need patience in an increasingly impatient world. The truth has brought us together, and the truth will keep us together. Now, you're all invited for lunch. The sisters have prepared. And the new creature has been well fed. So now we're going to take time to feed the old creature. And after lunch, there will be a testimony meeting, followed by Brother Newell's ministry again. So at this time, we'll ask Brother Newell to close his service and ask the Lord's blessing on our fellowship and the lunch hour.
Dear, most kind, gracious, and precious, loving Father in heaven, in humility and reverence, we bow our heads and hearts before thee now. We are grateful unto thee for the blessed privilege of being able to gather here freely to consider thy word of truth and to apply it in our Christian lives. We are thankful unto thee for all the provision for our spiritual and temporal welfare. We are thankful for thy watch, care, and protection over us. We thank thee that we are living here in freedom where we can do these things as we feel thou wouldst have us. Now we thank thee in addition, dear Heavenly Father, for the temporal provision which thou hast provided. And we pray that thy blessing upon them and the ones that thou hast used in providing and preparing them for us. Help us that as we use the strength, it may be in full accordance to thy perfect will, for we have come to do thy will. We thank thee for everything, asking thy continued blessing with us in all the services of the day, in all our fellowship. We ask thee and thank thee for everything. Seek forgiveness for when we come short. In the worthy name of Christ Jesus, the righteous one, our Lord and Savior. Amen.